One day many years ago, a little boy stood outside the gates of Buckingham Palace in London, England. He wanted to talk to the king, but he was refused admission by the guard at the gate. He was deeply disappointed and he began to cry. Just then along came a well-dressed man who asked the little fellow to explain his trouble. When he heard the story, the man smiled and he said, "Here, hold my hand, sonny. I'll get you in. Just you never mind about those soldiers." The little boy took the proffered hand and, to his surprise, saw the soldiers leap to attention and present arms as his newfound friend approached. Past the guard, he was led along the carpeted halls, through the wide-hung doors and on through a glittering throng, right up to the throne of the King of England. He had taken the hand of the Prince of Wales, the King's son. Through him he had gained access into the presence of the King of England. It's a glorious thing to have acceptance with and access to the King of Glory. And those who have taken the pierced hand of the King's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, have access indeed. What a privilege that is. Now the story before us this morning is all about another king's son. His name was Joash, the son of the recently slain king of Judah. He began to reign when he was 7 years of age, and he reigned for 40 years. Now to become king, he survived a bloody purge of the house of David, instigated by his grandmother, evil and wicked Queen Athaliah. He was hidden, however, for the first 6 years of his life in the house of God by his godly aunt and by her husband, who was the high priest. When he was 7 years of age, evil Athaliah was executed, and the king's son was crowned the 8th king of Judah. And as I read this story, I am reminded of another king's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of the great King of Kings. And as I do so, I see gospel truth in this interesting account before us this morning. So with this in mind, let us turn to the verses before us this morning. And from this portion, I want to preach to you the gospel. It's a message all about the King's Son. In the first place, there is the revelation of the King's Son. As I mentioned in my introductory remarks, the King's Son was hidden in the Father's house, or if you like, in the temple, for the first 6 years of his life. And during that time, only a trio of people knew that he was alive and well: his two guardians and his nurse. Then at the appointed time, in the 7th year, he was revealed. Now 7 in the Bible is the perfect number. It is the complete number. And this is deeply significant when we come to think about the King's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a very long time he was hidden from view. He existed from eternity, and he dwelt in the Father's house in glory as part of a trinity of persons. Now there were times when he appeared in the Old Testament, and these appearances are called Christophanies, pre-incarnate appearances of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were times in the Old Testament when the angel of the Lord appeared. And when you read that expression, it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in one of his pre-incarnate appearances. So from eternity, Christ existed. Christ is eternal. He's not a created being. He's God. And then, at the perfect moment, at the appointed time, God manifested his Son to a sin-cursed world. And in Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the fullness of time. At the appointed time, God sent his Son into the world, born of a virgin, the God-man, to live among men, so that one day he would die for the sins of his people. It was John the Baptist who eventually introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation with the words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, come from the Father's house to atone for sin. The Lamb of God, come from above to offer himself as a sacrifice," hence the term, the Lamb of God. A term that was familiar with the Jewish people. They knew the sacrificial nature of the Lamb. It was familiar to them, going way back to the Garden of Eden when God provided coats of animal skins to clothe Adam and Eve. So they were familiar with this term. They knew what it was all about. And you will notice something when we study these verses before us, that the care of the king's son was entrusted to a godly couple, Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat. Verse 1. And this is also applicable to the king's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose care was entrusted to another godly couple, namely Mary and Joseph. He grew up in their home as a man among men to identify himself with sinful man that he came to save. Isn't that truly amazing? And by the way, just as God entrusted the care of his son the Lord Jesus to Mary and to Joseph, the Lord has committed unto his church and unto his people the cause of his dear son in this day and age in which we live. It is a solemn trust bestowed upon the church to care for the cause of Jesus Christ, to represent him well on earth, to make much of the king's son, and to endeavour by the grace of God to win many people for the glory of God. And as we see from the opening verses of the chapter, an attempt was made in the king's life when he was only a baby. And this is also true of the Lord Jesus Christ when Herod tried to kill him when he was only a baby. Matthew chapter 2. But as Joash was preserved by Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, so Jesus was preserved by Joseph and Mary. The angel appeared unto Joseph and said, "Arise and take your wife and take the young child and flee into Egypt." And in following the instructions of the angel, Joseph and Mary therefore saw to it that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was preserved. And it is the responsibility of parents to seek to do the same thing for their children. In these wicked and evil days, seek to preserve your children from the onslaughts of the devil. And by the way, that word Joash means Jehovah supports. And when you look at this story, you will discover that the king's son was spared. His life was spared. But then I'm reminded of what Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, where he says of God, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Joash, the king's son in the Old Testament, his life was spared. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the king's son, as we read of it in the New Testament, he forfeited his life. Joash was spared because he had a work to do through his life. The Lord Jesus Christ died because he had a work to do through his death. As we cross the threshold of chapter 11, we read of Athaliah's wicked attempt to kill the seed royal, verse 1. And then we come to the opening word of verse 2, "But Jehoshaphat." And then it goes on to describe what she did. And that reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It was the purpose of Athaliah to destroy the king's son, but it was the providence of God to preserve the life of the king's son. The devil wants to destroy you, but the king's son wants to deliver you and set you gloriously free. We have a wonderful truth before us here in the Old Testament, a wonderful gospel picture, and it's all about the king's son, the one who left the splendors of heaven to go to Calvary's cross to make an atonement for our sins so that you and I can live eternally and bless with him in glory. What a wonderful story we have before us about the king's son. Now, as far as the people of the land were concerned, the king's son was dead. But in actual fact, he was alive. Joseph's father Jacob thought that he, that is Joseph, was dead, but in actual fact he was alive, and he was alive in Egypt, and he had been exalted to sit upon the throne beside the king of the land. So Jacob thought he was dead, but in reality he was alive. Christ died, but he was raised again by the power of God. And he ever liveth to make intercession on behalf of his people. Now the Jews and the Jewish leaders thought that they had succeeded when they saw the lifeless body of Jesus hang on the middle tree. They thought to themselves, well, that's the end of him. How wrong they were. But then the news began to filter through the city. He's alive. He was dead, but now he's alive. And that's the truth of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And on the third day, by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. And he ascended back to glory. And he ever liveth to make intercession on behalf of his people. And one day he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be right with God. Recognize the King's Son. Trust in him for salvation. Be united to him through grace this day. And go on your way rejoicing. So the people of the land thought he was dead. Many people today would tell you that Jesus was a good man. He died as a martyr, but he's dead. But that's not what the Bible teaches me. The Bible teaches me that Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ is alive, and death could not hold its prey, but up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. Hallelujah! Christ arose. And he's living today in the power of an endless life, and he's coming in power and splendor and great glory. The one commentator says of Joash that he arose as a bright star in a dark time. And how true this is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described in the Bible as the bright and the morning star, come to dispel nature's darkness by the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross. Now Joash will always be remembered for his supervision of the reconstruction of Solomon's temple, which had been neglected over the years and which had deteriorated with the passing of time. It was about 150 years of age at this particular point of time. And the Lord stirred up his heart when he was about 30 years of age. And he gave attention to the house of God. And even in this we have a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King's Son, who came to do what? He said, I will build my church, that is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Joash took an interest in the reconstruction of the house of God when he was 30 years of age. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he began his public ministry when he was around 30 years of age. And he was baptized of John in the Jordan. And it was at that time John announced him to the nation as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God, come to make an atonement for the sins of his people. He was the culmination of all of those sacrifices offered in the Old Testament. And in Old Testament times, the Lord was preaching and teaching his people about a day when there would be one sacrifice for sin forever offered to make an atonement for the sins of his people. And down through history, God pointed his people, the nation, to Christ. And that day when John saw Christ coming in the distance, when he raised his finger and he raised his voice and he pointed him out to the nation, he said, this is the one. Everything will climax in him. He is the one sacrifice for sin. Look to him. And I would say the same thing to you today. Look to him. Because Christ alone is the only sacrifice for sin. There's the revelation of the King's Son. The King's Son was hidden for a time, then he was revealed. And then in the second place, we want to think for a moment or two about the reception of the King's Son. Now, while waiting those 6 years, the high priest had thought, and no doubt had prayed, about what he should do about the King's Son, what he should do about evil Athaliah, who was upon the throne of Judah. And the Lord told him how to take Athaliah off the throne and how to put Joash on the throne of David. He told him how, in other words, how to defeat the enemy. and how to put the rightful heir on the throne of David. And God hath revealed this in his word. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to defeat the enemy of souls, the devil, so that he would be exalted and put upon the throne of your life and my life. So how was Jehoiada to do this? First of all, he called together the five officers who were in charge of the temple guard. He presented the king to them and then had them take an oath to obey his orders and to tell no one what was going to transpire. Isn't that deeply interesting? That the Lord would have this priest speak to five men, these five officers. Five in the Bible as a number of grace, and God was now working in grace to exalt the king's son and to put him upon the throne. And then after he outlined his plan, he sent various people throughout Judah to order the Levites living away from Jerusalem and the heads of the Jewish families to come to Jerusalem on a specific Sabbath day. And surely the Lord has appointed his ambassadors to go out into the world to invite men to come to Christ. The Lord Jesus himself, before he ascended to glory, he commissioned his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. And that commission is given to the church. And the church is comprised of people gathered here in the house of God. And it's our commission as his ambassadors to go out there and to invite men to come to behold the King's Son and to embrace the King's Son and to put him upon the throne of our hearts. They were to assemble at the temple as though they were there to worship the Lord. And of course they did worship the Lord when they did come. Jehoiada's plan was very simple but effective. And the five officers each commanded 100 men. Two companies would ordinarily be in Judah daily, and they would be replaced on the Sabbath day. But on this particular Sabbath day, they would remain in Judah, and they would guard the king. The third company would guard the palace where Athaliah lived, and this would give to her some false sense of security. The fourth company was assigned to what is called later the foundation gate, which may have led from the nearby palace to the temple. And then the fifth company assembled at the gate behind the guardhouse, a normal place for the temple guard to gather. And anyone watching the temple at that particular time would have no reason to suspect that anything dramatic was about to take place or occur. They would see the guards march in and take their usual places. And when men and women gathered around the cross that day when the Son of God was crucified, those who attended the crucifixion never expected anything dramatic to take place. But as they stood there and beheld the dying Christ on the middle cross, something unique happened. Something dramatic happened. Darkness covered that whole region. The Son of God suffered in the darkness. He suffered hell on behalf of his people during that time. And then at the end of the darkness, they could hear the loud voice. They could hear the cry from this dying man, "It is finished!" Something unusual was happening. Something unusual took place. And the people were smitten with fear. God was at work. May you be smitten with the fear of God this day. As proof that God is at work in your heart. You need to seek him today while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. So they gathered, and even King David was involved in this plan, because the high priest distributed to the men the weapons that David had confiscated in his many battles. The guards protected David's own heir with those very weapons. And when everybody was in place, Jehoiada brought out the 7-year-old king and presented him to the people. Isn't this a wonderful picture? The high priest brings out this 7-year-old child and he presents him to the people. And he more or less was saying, "Behold, behold your king." And what did the people say? How did they respond? They began to cry out, "Let the king live. Let the king live. God save the king." And God had kept his covenant promise. and God had put one of David's descendants upon the throne of Judah. Of course, the promise given to David ultimately found fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then, when that happened, the high priest gave the king a copy of the covenant of the Lord. He gave to him a copy of the scriptures. I don't know how much scripture was entailed, but he gave to him a copy of the Word of God. And so we have the king's son, and he is associated with the Word of God. And the king's son, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word of God incarnate. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among men as the God-man. So Jehoiada had already given the Holy Covenant to the king, verse 12, but it was necessary that both the people and the king affirm their allegiance to one another and to God. You see, the king ruled as God's chosen representative, and the people obeyed the king as they would obey the Lord, for the law of Israel was the law of the Lord. So they committed themselves, they dedicated themselves afresh to Jehovah, and then they dedicated themselves afresh to one another. This is the grace of God. And then Jehoiada and the people destroyed the temple of Baal. They killed the priest of Baal in verses 18 through 21. And no doubt they also executed the other people who were leaders in Baal worship. They also destroyed his altar, and they destroyed the images that were found there in the house of Baal. Now, because of Athaliah and her compromising husband and their son, the kingdom of Judah had been infected with idolatry for at least 15 years. And now the infection was removed. You see, God at work here. And once the king's son is crowned and given his rightful place, then things in the land had to be put right. And once we receive the king's son by faith, then there are certain things that need to be put right in our own lives. And we need to remove the clutter. And we need to give the king his rightful place upon the throne of our hearts. What a joyful crowd it was that escorted the king from the temple to the palace, where they placed him upon the throne. So Satan's attempt to end the line of David had been foiled, and the messianic promise was still in force. The people had done the will of God, they had obeyed the command of God, and the king was now upon the throne. And for the first time in years, righteousness and peace reigned in the land. And as we learn from chapter 12, the temple had been neglected and abused during the time when Athaliah was the power behind the throne. And Jehoiada took immediate steps to remedy that situation by following David's order, by putting the proper priests and Levites in the place of ministry. And they saw the importance of offering the daily sacrifice. In other words, they saw the importance of getting back to the cross. And once we have received the King's Son as our Saviour, once he has been placed upon the throne of our hearts, once we have dealt with all the things relating to our past, we have a new beginning with a fresh start, then it's important for us to keep coming back again to the cross, to keep coming again to the place where the blood was shed, where the life of Christ was offered as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all. That healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. And the child of God, saved by grace, who has the King's Son reigning in his or her heart, will often come again to the cross. So we have the revelation of the King's Son, the reception of the King's Son, and then finally, there is the rejection of the King's Son. God had protected the young king. He had enabled Jehoiada and the officers to present him to the people, but the work wasn't over yet. The repeated shout, "God save the king! God save the king!" startled Athaliah, and she hastened out of the palace to see what was happening. She wanted to see what was going on when she heard these words, "God save the king." And the first thing she discovered was that she was trapped. There was no way out. The day of reckoning had arrived. There was no way of escape for this evil woman. The guards were all around the palace and between the palace and the temple courts, so there was no opportunity for her to escape or for her own soldiers to come to her rescue. She was isolated. She was alone. She was facing the judgment of God alone. And that's the way the sinner will appear one day at the throne of God, all alone to meet the God of eternity. She hurried to the temple court, where she saw the young king standing by a pillar, protected by the captains. She also saw the assembled crowd made up not only of priests and Levites and military personnel, but also the people of the landholding people, the landholding citizens, whose work and wealth and influence were important to the nation. But they were all there, and they had thoughts only for the king's son. They were there to crown him. They were there to see him. And then the word of God tells us that when she looked, she beheld the king. She thought that he was dead. And as she looked into his face, she looked into the face of the anointed one, because Jehoiada the high priest had anointed him to be king. He was the anointed one, but she despised him. And it's interesting that the king's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his name Christ means the anointed one. And then when she saw him standing by the pillar, not only was he the anointed one, but he had the crown upon his brow. He was the crowned king. When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, men put a crown upon his brow, a crown of thorns. But praise God, today he wears the crown of glory. And thank God, 10,000 times 10,000 angels worship him in glory. And one day, a great innumerable number of saints from all ages will gather around the throne, and they'll see the king's son wearing the crown of glory, and they'll worship him. God save the king. So she thought he was dead. She looked into the face of the crowned king. The people were praising him. They were rejoicing, but she was raging. They were glad, but she was mad. How sad that is. How paradoxical that she should shout treason, treason, when she really was the traitor. Joash was a descendant of David and had every right to the throne, while Athaliah had seized the throne and had no claim to it. Jehoiada steps onto the scene. He sees her there. He sees the danger. He ordered the 5 military captains to escort her out from the temple area, and he told the guards to slay anyone who would follow her. The order was given, kill her with the sword. This was the sword of divine retribution. This was the sword of divine justice. This was the will of God. We're talking about an exceedingly wicked woman who had introduced Baal worship into the land of Judah. She was a threat. She was a danger. And that's why the high priest, speaking as a representative of God, told the soldiers to kill her with a sword. Her time has come. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And he said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. Take her out from the house of God. Once they were back on the palace grounds near the horse gate, they killed her with a sword. She was probably trampled under the horses. And if we take the house to represent the church of God, the spiritual temple, the lesson is most profound. She died outside a Christ rejecter. So when you review the information provided here, Athaliah was exposed for what she was. There came a day of reckoning in her experience. Athaliah was excluded from the house of God. She was an outsider. And Athaliah was executed by the sword of justice. She died alone, an unbeliever, outside the house of God. She is described in 2 Chronicles 24 as that wicked woman. She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, his equally wicked wife. Her husband was Joram, who had killed all of his brethren when he came to power, lest they would be a threat to his throne. Now, she was actually in Judah by virtue of a political marriage between the son of Jehoshaphat and her father Ahab. when Jehu killed Ahaziah, she seized the throne of Judah for herself. And from the very time she arrived in the land, she worked to get Baal worship established there. But she knew that she would be unable to succeed in this plot or in this plan as long as the people believed in the promise of the coming Messiah through the line of David. So she set out to extinguish all David's descendants. But behind Athaliah's hatred for the worship of God and the people of God, and her attempt to liquidate the descendants of David, was of course Satan himself. The Bible's first promise of the coming of Messiah indicated that Satan would indeed seek to destroy the messianic line. Genesis 3 verse 15. And he never came closer to succeeding when Athaliah was on the throne. But he failed, praise God. And what an important lesson we have here, that God's promises will never fail, even though it sometimes seems as if the promises will. God always fulfills his word and honors his promises. So Athaliah rejected the king's son. She rebelled against the king's son. And she was executed, and she died in her sin under the judgment of God. And as it was then, so it is today. Some in that time received the king's son. Others rejected the king's son. Some at Calvary crowned him as their Lord. Others crucified him as a criminal. Receive him or reject him. Receive the one who has been revealed from heaven as your Savior. Reject him as your enemy. And one day, a day of reckoning will come in your experience, when you will give an account as you stand before the King of Glory and look into the face of the King's Son, only to hear from his lip the word, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. You don't belong to me. You rejected me, and now I reject you." It's sad, but it is a truth that is taught in the Bible. Our destiny lies before us today. One of two places, heaven or hell. And Jesus said, "I am the way to heaven." You miss the way, you end up in hell. May you look to him today. May you see him as the anointed one of God. May you see him as the one crowned with glory now. He stands here by the pillar in the house of God. Jehoiada the priest is pointing you to him. Look, behold the king. There he is. Embrace him. But Athaliah cried, "Treason, treason, treason." And soon after that, she was slain by the sword of justice. She died as she had lived. She died in her sin. And today she's lost. And she will be lost to all of God's eternity. That's the reason why you need to receive the King's Son by faith. Repent of your sins. Trust in him alone for salvation. Be reconciled to God through the work of Christ on the cross. And be saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. May the Lord bless his truth to all of our hearts this day. For Christ's sake, let's pray. Our Father, dismiss us with thy blessing, and in thy fear, for Christ's sake we pray. Amen.